So we're continuing along in our study of the historical book of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's a blessing to read through how the Lord working historically. And again, we need to keep focused on the proper doctrinal orientation of this book, or we get confused. The Lord is beginning his church. He's beginning a work in Jerusalem with Jewish people trying to give repentance to the nation Israel as they turn. And the second time, the Lord giving them the word the second time, you will find that the Lord will then move out to the Gentiles, and the church is going to go in a slightly different direction. It will become mostly a Gentile church. But we were reading in the fifth chapter, and still historically, the Lord's trying to reach to these Jewish people here. They're around the temple. The Sanhedrin is there. The apostles are preaching the truth. Jewish people are coming to the faith of Jesus Christ, a new thing, that the Messiah has come. And we saw in the fifth chapter, verses 17 through 42, that Warren Wiersbe, in his beautiful outline, calls it Truth and Consequences, looking at breaking this chapter down, or this particular portion of the chapter, into four sections, verses 17 through 28, we see the council attacking the truth. And we know this, we're not surprised. Religious people love to attack God's truth. The greatest attackers of God's truth are religious people. Non-religious people don't care much about the Bible. I didn't care much about it. I was a non-religious, agnostic atheist, couldn't care much about God's truth, was too busy doing other things. But religious people kind of play around the periphery of God's truth, and when the real truth comes to them, they attack it. So we saw the council attacking the truth, and then we saw last week the apostles affirming the truth. Not changing their conviction, not changing their message, trusting God, exalting Jesus Christ as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The apostles affirming the truth, holding fast to their conviction, continuing to be witnesses, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had given to us to obey, and that's what they were doing. What a blessing. Now, emotions are running high. The apostles are excited and even emotional about the Word of God. You ever get stirred up about the Word of God? You ever get out on the street and preach? You ever preach to someone and your emotions get worked up? You enjoy giving truth to people. Of course, the religious people were also emotional, and emotions are getting heated here, and things are going to get out of hand. As a matter of fact, it's the verse 33 you will see in this chapter. When they heard that, they heard the fact that Jesus Christ, they were responsible for putting him on a tree. They were responsible for killing him. And God's exalted him and made him a prince and a savior. And we're witnesses. And God only gives the Holy Ghost to people that obey him. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and fell on their face and repented. They were cut to the heart, verse 33, it says, and took counsel to slay them. Emotions are running high, and the religious people have murder in their hearts, murderous hearts. They're of their father, a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. And so along comes here, we're going to read about a man, verses 34 through 39, named Gamaliel. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, but he was a Pharisee. Sanhedrin was mostly Sadducees. This man was a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, speaking to the Sanhedrin, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel, or this work, be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So Gamaliel comes up and speaks his mind and tries to, with a little logic, calm some of these people down, trying to be a diplomat. He's mediating this dispute going on here. How can I settle this down? And we don't want any murder on our hands. So, I mean, we don't want to murder these apostles here. That's the last thing we need. The Romans are going to be up. Let's calm down. Let's calm down. Now, this has happened before. And the Bible is reminding me of something I had read back in Jeremiah chapter 26, back when Jeremiah was preaching. You can turn there for a moment. I'll just show you quickly. This happens historically when God's prophets speak truth. Religious people get angry, often angered to the point of wanting to kill somebody. The truth is attacked, and the messengers of truth are attacked. And they often give the truth out at their own peril and their own risk. Thankfully, the Lord is watching over these situations, and the Lord will give grace where grace is needed. But in Jeremiah 26, verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, he's talking to Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come in the Lord's house. Speak all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do to them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. So Jeremiah has this message to go give to the religious people who are coming and worshiping at the temple. And God's not pleased with what's going on in his name at the temple. So you skip on down to verse 8. And now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. They were angry with what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah gave some truth that smacked the religion in the face. Truth will smack your religion in the face. I don't know who you are. If you're religious out there, you need to spend some time in the Word of Truth in the Holy King James Bible. And that Bible will reprove you. That's one of the reasons it's given. Because your heart and my heart is deceitful above all things. And our deceitful heart will lead us down a cul-de-sac and a blind path. And our deceitful heart says that the man that trusteth in his heart is a fool. And what we need to trust in is the Word of God. So Jeremiah did what he was told there and spoke to these religious people who were beginning to trust in their deceitful heart, and they wanted to kill him. Verse 16. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man's not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So now, again, the situation was hot. The priests and the prophets wanted to kill Jeremiah, but there were some other men there, like Gamaliel, that said, wait a second, don't kill him for giving us the truth. Verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land. These were not priests or prophets, they were just elders. They were fathers of families. And they spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, remember Micah, the Moresite, when he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah? He spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. And he gave us a hard message. And at verse 20, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Elijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city. He's going, remember when these things happened in these old days? There were prophets that came along. And you remember we kept our wits and we didn't kill these prophets? We don't want to kill Jeremiah. Gamaliel's using the same tactic. He's using the same tactic. He's going, remember this guy Thutis and this guy Judas, and they came along. And by the way, this is another reason you know the Bible's true. Back in the book of Acts, when it was talking in Acts chapter 5 about Gamaliel standing up and talking about this man Thutis and this man Judas of Galilee, I have a historical textbook here. This is a book of history. This is not Bible. And it's about a man, written by a man named Josephus, the first century Jewish man who was a diplomat, a general, and a historian. And beyond all debate, Josephus is the commanding importance of first century Jewish historians. He has much knowledge of the intertestamental era, and Our present information on Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa 1 and 2, facts about Annas, Caiaphas, the priestly families that controlled Jerusalem in Jesus' day, the politics of Pontius Pilate, Felix, Festus, and the other Roman governors, the dancing daughter of Herodias, what her name was, the details concerning the Roman destruction of Jerusalem are all in the writings of Josephus, providing a vital political, topographical, economic, social, intellectual, and religious supplement to what's in the Bible. And in book number 20 of the Jewish Antiquities, chapter 5, paragraph 1, now it came to pass, while Fadus was the procurator of Judea, a certain magician whose name was Theudas, that's the same one you read about in Acts chapter 5. This is written by a Jewish historian that was not a believer in Christ, but just to show you your Bible's true. You can trust the Bible as a historical document. When there's history in the Bible, it's good history. He writes about this magician named Theudas. Took a lot of people, affected them. They followed him to the River Jordan. He told them he was a prophet. He commanded that he said he'd be able to divide the Red Sea. Talks all about the false things that he did. Down in paragraph number, I can't remember if it's 3 or 4, he mentions also about, here it is, paragraph number, end of paragraph 2, beginning 3. And besides this, the sons of Judas of Galilee, the Judas who caused the people to revolt when Cyrenius came to take account of the estate, where are you in Acts 5? That lines up with everything you read right there. First thing I want you to know is the Bible, you can trust the Bible historically. More importantly, you can trust the Bible spiritually and doctrinally. And that Bible will tell you how to have your soul saved. And it's going to say the same thing to you that those men said to that Sanhedrin, that God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom we hung on a tree because of our sins, and has exalted him to his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what it's going to say. But this man, Gamaliel, now he stands up, and he's basically saying to the people, just like those men said back there in Jeremiah, let God's prophet go. All right? And you might not like what he said, but let God's prophet go. You know, Gamaliel is mentioned one other time in the Bible in Acts 22, and we learn about him as being a wise leader, teacher, who taught the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was studying as a young Pharisee, Gamaliel was his teacher. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned. This is where he learned his Old Testament doctrine. And it sounds like Gamaliel has some wise counsel here. But in reality, Gamaliel is playing a diplomat. His calm logic, in the midst of all these overheated emotions, has like a superficial credibility to it, but underneath, the problem is, Gamaliel is avoiding the truth. Gamaliel is avoiding the truth in this passage. You see, the issue is not what you're going to do with God's prophet. The issue is, what are you going to do with what God's prophet said? What are you going to do with the truth? And he didn't address the truth. He talked about the prophet. And the prophet is the servant. And the servant's not greater than his Lord. And the truth the prophet was preaching was about his Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, Gamaliel makes a lot of mistakes in what looks like, at first blush, that's a reasonable argument he gave. One of the mistakes he made, the first thing he does is notice, in his speech here, he lumps Jesus Christ in with Judas the magician and Judas of Galilee, that revolter. He lumps Jesus Christ in with two false prophets. That's not a good thing to do. See, things that are not alike should not be mixed together. They should be kept separate. Jesus Christ is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And Gamaliel makes his first mistake in lumping Christ in with these two transgressors. He may have been numbered among them, but he wasn't one of them. See, his logic is this. His logic is, okay, now this guy Judas and this guy Judas, they were false prophets. And false prophets come and go. And so this Jesus character that they're preaching about, another false prophet, is going to come and go like everyone else. He'll just roll over in the course of time and he'll be gone. See, but Jesus is the prophet. The evidence, Gamaliel, is Jesus is the resurrected prophet, the one prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. And the evidence is undeniable, Gamaliel. Let me just show you. Turn back to Matthew 27. And while you're turning, let's just think in our own minds. Matthew 27, and let's just consider in our own minds, put our thinking caps on. We're talking about the evidence of the resurrection. We're talking about it 50 or so days after it occurred. Okay, I mean, a big event happened in that town about 50 days ago. How big of an event? Let's see, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Let me tell you, Gamaliel was part of the Sanhedrin. He knew about the damage done to the veil. He knew about the size of the veil. He knew about the thickness of the veil. And he saw the rending in the veil was from the top down, not from the bottom up, that it was done by man. He knew that evidence. Another thing, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. He knew about a massive earthquake that happened on that day. And another thing, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Gamaliel might not have directly seen one of those resurrected people, but a whole bunch of other folks did. And when those people resurrected, there's a good chance. You know who I think may have been resurrected? I think the people you find in Luke chapter 2. They were resurrected. Go to Luke chapter 2. I just think this through. I mean, just consider. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is 8 days old. They're bringing him for a circumcision. They're offering the sacrifice. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, Luke 2:25, whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was an old man. And he saw the little baby born, and the Holy Ghost said, that's the Messiah. And he knew it. I mean, you go on and read the rest of this chapter and how he lifted that baby up and said, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That's the sign of the cross. That's what everybody speaks against, enemies of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is what religion hates. They hate the cross of Jesus Christ, where sin was paid for once for all, and they have no part in it. And he knew this. And later on in the same chapter, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She was 84 years old when Jesus was a baby. 30-something years later, I have a feeling that those are two of the people the Lord raised up in the Holy City that day and let them go around and speak to people that knew them, members of their family. I saw Aunt Anna. Oh my goodness, I saw Simeon. Members of their families that had believers that had died believing in the coming Messiah. God raised them up to go tell their families. And the evidence was all over the place. Now, I'm not surprised that they didn't believe, because in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And not only did Jesus rise from the dead, he put a whole bunch of witnesses in the city. And Gamaliel knew about it, and it was 50 days ago. Folks, it was 50 days ago. Not 50 months, not 50 years, not 50 centuries, 50 days. Come on now, folks. 9-1-1, 2001, okay? Let's shoot forward to October 21st, 2001. You want to deny what happened 50 days ago? The building's over there smoldering. The empty tomb is right over there. And the witness of the people running around the holy city was there. The evidence was there. Gamaliel is denying the evidence in his avoidance of the truth. And instead of dealing with what the prophets are preaching, he's more worried about the prophets. God doesn't want you lifting up his saints and praying to saints and prophets. He wants you obeying what the truth is that they spake in his name. And he's avoiding it. Undeniable evidence. The second mistake he's making in his argument, go to Acts chapter 5 again. The second mistake he makes in his argument, not only is lumping Jesus in with a bunch of false prophets who come and go, despite the evidence that was right there 50 days old, the next mistake he makes is he says, well, you know, if God's not in it, it'll fail. I mean, if God's not in it, it has to fall apart and fail. And if it succeeds, then God must be in it. That might sound like a superficial plausibility if you believe in a God of predestination. But if you believe in a God that the Bible says that stands back and honors the free will of mankind, and you just look at the world around you, one of the things you're going to find out is success in this world is no test or proof of truth. Because the reality is Satan's false religions and his cults outgrow the true church. And so to say, well, if God's not in it, it must fail, will then explain a lot of these big religions out there that God's not in, that have a billion adherents, like Islam and Romanism. Explain that. Because the reality is, Mark Twain once said, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. Because in this present evil world, they love lies. And lies travel fast, and people hearken to lies. The Apostle John was right there when this all transpired, and he watched Gamaliel, and he listened to Peter, and he saw the thing, and he wrote later on, in his little epistle in the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, he said, they, like Gamaliel and these false prophets, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Well, if it succeeds, it must be true. In the world, there's a lot of false, bitter things that succeed, a lot of bitter fruit down here that grows out of a sick, perverted seed of sin. Jesus warned his men about that. Watch out for corrupt fruit and bitter fruit. That's no proof. But in this present evil world, it confuses people. But we have the scriptures. And Gamaliel was a doctor of the law, and he should have known better. And the third mistake he makes is his logic is, you know what, let's just, Sanhedrin, let's just give it time. Let's just wait and see. I mean, yeah, I heard what these guys said, that God resurrected him to be a savior and a prince, and he's trying to get us as the national leaders of Israel to turn back to Jesus Christ. But you know what? Let's just wait and see what happens to these guys. Let's just give it a little time. But the truth is, as a doctor of the law, turn to Psalm 95. This is what he should have known. Psalm 95, I mean, a man who's familiar with the Bible, this is, and I'm going to tell you, folks, this perplexes me more than anything. I understand agnostics and atheists' confusion. I'll never get the confusion of a religious man that handles this book. I just don't get it. It's right before you. Look here in Psalm number 95, and picking it up in verse 7. You're praising the Lord here. He says, for he is our God, this would be Gamaliel, part of the Sanhedrin, talking about the Lord God Jehovah, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then watch the warning that's given to God's sheep and his people. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, period, end of psalm. How's that for ending a psalm? Gamaliel knew that psalm. He taught that psalm. God had exalted him to be a prince and a savior, and the Holy Ghost is given unto them that believe. Gamaliel, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't harden your heart when the Holy Ghost speaks to one of his prophets. And Gamaliel was cut to the heart like the rest of these men. And they wanted to take counsel to slay, but he's a diplomat. He's a cool guy. But he's avoiding the truth in his heart. Because the truth is, you don't give it time. You don't wait and see. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Today, if ye will hear his voice, verse 7, today, if ye will hear his voice, Gamaliel, the Holy Ghost is speaking. The evidence is there. Jesus is Messiah. Rather than worrying about the prophets, what are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with the truth, Gamaliel? He's avoiding the truth. See, let me tell you, God is not willing to let you be neutral about his son. Avoiding the truth is not an option. Every man will stand before God. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Gamaliel knew what Elijah said back in 1 Kings, with the battle of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. Elijah said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." Gamaliel, Jesus is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the one that God raised up, and the resurrection is the evidence. Receive him, Gamaliel. You cannot be neutral in God's truth. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God's not looking for diplomacy. He's not looking for diplomats. He's looking for repentance and faith, and there's no avoiding the truth. Gamaliel's avoiding the truth. Seems wise on the surface, but it's foolish underneath. Foolish underneath. So then, going back to where we were. In Acts. Chapter 5. Verse 40. And to him they agree. This means the Sanhedrin agreed to what Gamaliel said. We're not going to kill these guys after all. We're not going to kill these prophets. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So what do we see when it comes to the truth and consequences? The council attacking the truth. The apostles affirming the truth and not backing down. People like Gamaliel avoiding the truth. Where do you stand? Are you going to affirm truth, attack truth, or avoid it? Well, I'll tell you what the church is going to do. No matter what you do, the church is going to continue going forth and announcing the truth. And that's what they continued to do when they were done. They went forward and continued to proclaim and preach Jesus Christ. The council compromises here in verse 40. They wanted to kill them, but they beat the apostles instead. When people, listen to me, when people refuse the truth, like this council, they often resort to violence, either physical or verbal. When the truth is brought before somebody, if they're not man enough to beat you up, they'll call you a name or they'll say something. And this is going to happen over and over and over. You, when you preach the truth, you will be personally attacked, either physically or verbally. And that's what's going to happen. Now, they were physically attacked in this case right here. The council beat the apostles, and then they beat the drum. What do you mean beat the drum? End of verse 40. They commanded, you should not speak in the name of Jesus. They continued to beat the drum of don't preach the truth. I could take you through the scriptures. I'll give you one. Go to Jeremiah again, 11. Jeremiah 11. I'd give you numbers. I'd give you from Isaiah, from Amos, from Micah, from Ezekiel. I show you many examples of this from Kings, but I'll show you one just in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11. People who are angered by the truth will attack you physically, they will attack you verbally, and they'll beat the drum, don't preach to me. Don't talk to me. Don't preach in that name. I don't want to hear that. Jeremiah 11 and verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, watch it, of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. God's talking to Jeremiah about a bunch of men that were seeking Jeremiah's life. These men of Anathoth say, prophesy not in the name of the Lord. This is the religious people will beat the drum throughout the course of history. The message will be the same. You can say anything you want, but don't preach Jesus. You can say anything you want, but don't preach that Bible. We believe in the First Amendment and freedom of speech, but not when it comes to that Bible. Don't let it in that classroom. Don't let it in that school. Don't let it in that graduation ceremony. I don't want to see it on that television. I don't want to see it in a textbook. To beat the drum, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the council's response and their compromise. But compromise doesn't work with God. Because the disciples' response is they go forth rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why? Jesus told them in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things he said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, he said to them, verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Don't preach in that name. Verse 12, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The disciples went forth rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because the Apostle Paul wrote, for unto you, Christian, to the church of Philippi, chapter 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. Believe on him, that's being saved. Suffer for his name, that's being a disciple. Believe on him, he's my Savior. Suffer for his name, he's my Lord and my Master, and I follow him. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. These were disciples indeed, in word and in deed. Peter would later write about persecution, wherein you greatly rejoice, that the trial of your faith, when you're being tested, you're being tried, God's testing your faith. How much do you trust my son? How much do you trust what I've written down? That the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The church went forth announcing the truth. It says in back where we were in Acts, it says in verse 42, the last verse, Acts chapter 5. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not the threats, nor the beatings, nor intimidation, nor persecution stopped the early church. It only drew them closer to God. It deepened their faith and their trust in God and continued and propelled their ministry forward. Then said Jesus, see, these disciples, and true disciples are not quitters. True disciples never quit. And a quitter is not a true disciple. And these true disciples, Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You must continue in the word so that the deeds can be lived out. And then you're a disciple. These disciples had a commission to fulfill. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. They had a commission to fulfill, and so do we. So do you, Christian. Look at the way it's said in the 42nd verse, in the temple. Okay, now I understand doctrinally in the temple. He's saying to the Jew first, because the temple is where the Jew assembles. But in the temple means public ministry. I mean, are you willing to take your faith public? And when you leave the building, do you put your coat on and just get quiet till next Sunday morning? In the temple, publicly, are you willing to go public with your faith and continue in that word? Not afraid to pass out a tract. Not afraid to tell a coworker. Not afraid to tell a family member. Not afraid to get on the street and open your mouth and preach. And in every house, okay, I understand historically, they didn't have church buildings yet. They had little house fellowships. Paul would write about them in the book of Romans, chapter 16, and in other various places. I understand that that's where they worshiped the Lord. But what he's talking about in every house, he's talking private, not just public ministry, private ministry, personal ministry. Do you have a member of your family that you've been working on for years in a private, personal manner, house to house? You're not going to give up. You're going to pray. You're going to try. You're going to reach them for Christ. Public ministry, private ministry. Preaching and teaching. Notice it says they cease not to teach and preach. They had a right balance. Not just one or the other. You just can't teach Bible and you just can't preach Bible. You've got to do both, teaching and preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is the proclamation of the word. Preaching is what the Bible says. Then teaching. Teaching is the explanation of the word. What the Bible means. What it means, the big picture, what God's doing, what it means in our lives. The right balance of preaching and teaching. But notice what they taught and what they preached. The last two words in the sentence, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The center of their witness. In the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus. Search the scriptures, Gamaliel. In them do you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of Jesus. Preaching and teaching Jesus. Gamaliel, let me show you what's written in the law and in the prophets and in Moses about the Son of God. Don't avoid the truth. Receive the truth. There's consequences. It's truth or consequences. What is it for you? What is it for you? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. You know, the Lord, in his great love for us, became flesh and died on a cross for us, but he went a step further and saw to it, Father, I have given them the words that thou hast given me, that they might believe. These words have been written so that we would believe. These words of truth are given, and we live in a country where you find it in every hotel. You find this in every hotel. You can go to any hotel, you can find a Gideon's Bible in there. And God has presented truth to you and to me today. What's our response? Are we going to avoid it? Are we going to attack it? Are we going to receive it and affirm it? Today the Lord would have us to receive the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ has been exalted and raised to the right hand of God to be both a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Have you received him? If you haven't, today is the day. Behold, now is the day. Now, right now, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Listen, receive the witness of the Holy Ghost through the Holy Scriptures and receive Jesus today as your Savior. If you haven't done that and you'd like me to pray for you, to help you and guide you, just raise a hand. If you have done it, then what the Lord would have us to do is have us to be disciples indeed and continue in his word. Yes, we're going to be persecuted. Yes, we're going to be attacked, mostly verbally. Maybe once in a while physically, I've had that happen to me. But are we going to continue in that word indeed and continue to preach and teach and cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ both publicly and privately? If you struggled with that, and you, we can pray together. This is what we do. We bear one another's burdens. This is the time for us to raise our hands and confess our faults one to another. I'll admit, I've fallen on this, and I need help with this too. And if you do too, raise your hand. We should pray together one for another. Lord, help us. Lord, help us with our ministry. With many hands, God. Lord, thank you. Lord, help every one of us to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Thank you for that great salvation. Lord, give us the serving grace that we need to go forth and lift up the gospel and announce the truth to a world that's lost in darkness and in sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we sing a song together in our song? What hymn is that? Number 575.